God is good. He is greatly to be praised. And I'm just thankful and grateful to be in the land of the living. And amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Just to be able to see another day, to breathe another breath, to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. It's a blessing. Amen. God is a good God. He is a holy God. And this morning, I actually have three messages. But the good news is I'm only going to preach one of them. Amen. 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 I know y'all was getting nervous. I thought you were going to be here all day, right? No, we're not going to be here all day. But God is good. And so if you will, just bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, Lord, we just come. We thank you and praise you for this morning. We thank you and praise you for this day. God, I'm just praying, Father God, that you would just come even now. And that your Holy Spirit, Father God, would take control. We pray, Father God, that the word that go forth this morning go forth with clarity and with power. We pray that you do what only you can do, and that is change hearts and change minds, Lord God. God, we need a word from the Lord. And so I'm asking, Father God, that you don't disappoint your people. And God, we thank you and we praise you, Father God. We love you, Lord God, for what you're about to do, what you're about to speak, what you're about to cause to happen in our spirits. We say thank you and we say hallelujah. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
In absence of our pastor, I do want to thank him for allowing us the opportunity to come and to share as preachers, to share his pulpit. A lot of pastors will not share their pulpit. But we thank God for Pastor Pickens, for his kindness, for his generosity. So we are going to look at Psalms 51 this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalms 51. And we are going to be looking at verses 10 through 13. When you say it, if you could just say amen. When you are there, Psalms 51, verses 10 through 13.
Amen.
And it reads as follows. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Psalms 51.
Amen.
The name of this message is A Pathway to Revival.
Amen.
Amen. A pathway to revival. A lot of times you'll hear churches that are having revivals, and you'll see a lot of people come out to attend those revivals. And they're usually a glorious time. The word is going forth, the people are excited, worship and prayers is occurring. But just because we call something a revival and a lot of people attend that revival, it doesn't necessarily mean that it is a revival. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so when we look at the word revival, what is a revival? A revival is a spiritual awakening, a renewal among believers. It's characterized by a return to God, a renewed passion for him, a transformation in people's lives and the surrounding community. It is a restoration of spiritual vitality and a fresh encounter with God's presence. Hallelujah. That's what revival is. It's not just coming to hear good messages, getting excited and shouting hallelujah, and then leaving the same old way you came. That's not revival. Revival is deeper than that. Revival is stronger than that. Revival is greater than that. It is a work of the Holy Spirit, and it produces changed lives. Hallelujah. It produces spiritual energy. It produces converted souls. And so it's not just an event on a church calendar. It is truly a work of the Holy Spirit. And the thing about a revival is that it starts in private, before it ends up in public. Amen. A lot of times we start our revivals in public hoping that it does something privately. But the revival really has to start with some people who are on their knees. It has to start with some people who are trying to seek out God. It has to start with some people who are trying to get closer to God. And when those people start seeking God, and when those people start praying to God, and when those people start wanting more of God, when he begins to work in their life, then he uses those people to bring about the revival. There's unclean people try to stand up and have a revival. Yeah. An unclean person can't have a revival. No. You have to have God clean you up before you can allow other people to see Jesus. We have to be clean ourselves before other people can see Jesus. Yeah. And so revival is needed when believers have drifted away from God, becoming lukewarm and indifferent in their faith. Amen. Have you ever been in a place where you've just been dry? You're a believer. And some days we have peaks and valleys where we're on the mountaintop, but on other days we have times when we're just dry. We don't feel the Spirit moving. We read the Word and we can't get anything out of it. We are just in a dry place, and we need God to revive us. We need that Spirit to be revived. We need God to blow on us one more time. And I declare to you, the Church of God needs the Holy Spirit to blow on it one more time. We need to get some life into our congregation, some life into the body of Christ, some praise and some worship in all the churches, not just a few churches, but all the churches all across the land. We need the Holy Spirit to move on our behalf. We need a revival. Involves turning back to God through confession and repentance and a renewed commitment to do his will. Not our will, to do what he wants us to do. Yeah. It's returning to our first love, a love of God, his word, and his purposes. It is a powerful work of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read from you from the book of Revelation, some churches that I say God stood in need of revival. So to the church in Ephesus, he says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. It was a good church, right? Doing some good things, but yet they needed a revival. Then he went over to the church at Sardis, and he said, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of the Lord. The church of Sardis needed a revival. They looked like they were alive. They looked like they were doing the work of God, but God said they were dead. Never judge your church on your standard. We got to judge our churches on God's standards, because what looks alive to man could look dead to God. They needed a revival. The church at Laodicea, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. They needed a revival. They needed the work of the Holy Spirit to set their souls on fire. Coming to church every week, sitting there like bumps on a log, neither hot nor cold. God didn't know what to do with them. And Jesus said, ready to spit you out of my mouth. They need a revival. Amen. Yeah. There have been revivals in America, great revivals. There was the Great Awakening in the 1700s, led to an emphasis on personal experiences with God. And so this revival took people to personal experiences with God all across the land. Amen. And then there was the businessmen revival And this impacted business practices and labor laws. And so the people got to God, and God began to deal with them about social issues. All across the land, hospitals were built, colleges were established. It was a revival across the land where people began to be concerned about the things of God. And then there was the Azusa Street Revival. This is one of my favorite. It was out in Los Angeles in California. And it went on for 9 years, and it was a spiritual awakening. The people were coming into the knowledge of the spiritual gifts. And there was a lot of excitement and energy in that revival. People were traveling from out of countries to come to that revival just to be a part of it and to have the experience of the Holy Spirit moving and doing miracles. It was a revival that let us know that miracles, signs, and wonders are still a thing that God would do. And so the Azusa Street Revival was a glorious revival. And so that just lets me know that God is still in the business of reviving his people. Reviving his church. He is a God who wants the church to be on fire. But it starts with us. It starts with us. It not start by putting a sign outside that says revival. It doesn't start with sending flyers throughout the community saying there's going to be a revival. It doesn't start with us just sitting somewhere and thinking, you know what? I think we're going to have a revival next week. Revival starts in private. And when we look at this Psalms 51, we could see David giving us the pathway to personal revival. We know David's story. David had sinned so tremendously. He not only lusted after a woman, but then he went a step further and actually got her to sleep with him. And in the process of doing that, he also had her husband killed, so he plotted a murder. Yeah. And then he had the murder to be executed. He had somebody do his dirty work for him because she ended up getting pregnant, and he didn't want it to look. He didn't want people to know that his sin had been committed. And so he had her husband to be murdered. Yeah. And so David had great sin in his life at the point of this Psalms, great sin in his life. And it was about a year later, so he went without confessing the sin for a year.
Yeah.
How long have you gone without opening up your mouth to the Lord and saying, Lord, I have sinned against you, and you only have I sinned. It was a year before King David said something. It was a year before King David confessed. And it was not because he decided he was going to do it. No, God had to send somebody to get him to confess. Yes, he did. God had to send somebody. Don't tell me that God don't care about you. He cared about David enough that he sent somebody to get him to confess the sin he was holding on to. This sin was making him sick, y'all. He was sick on his bed. Some of his other psalms said he cried all night long. He was sick on his bed. He had no joy in his spirit, but yet he was not moved to go before a holy God to confess his sin. So God sent somebody. Say, thank you, Lord. For sending somebody. He sent Nathan the prophet to confront David about his sin. And what I like about God, it wasn't the kind of confrontation that we think about, where he's getting up in his face and pointing at him and saying, you messed up, David, and God knows it. No, it wasn't that kind of confrontation. Nathan just went to him and told him a little story. Isn't God wise? He said his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Yeah, I'm going to get you to confess, David. I'm just going to tell you this little story. Because God likes when the conviction comes out of us as opposed to somebody else pulling it out of us. And so he just told him a little story. And he told him a story about a lamb that was taken and was killed. And David's reaction, at the end of the story, he asked him, what do you think should happen? And David said, that man should be killed. And all Nathan said was, that man is you. I love it. Don't you love God? God is wise. Yeah. He is wiser than wise. He is greater than great. But I tell you, you are his, he is going to get you. If you are his, he is going to make sure you living right. If you are his, he's going to let you know that he knows already what you have done. And I am just waiting for you to come and confess it. And so in Psalms 51, we have David at a point where he's ready to talk to God about it. And when he comes authentically. He doesn't come pretending. He doesn't come faking it. He comes with sincerity of heart. He comes to tell God, God, I am so sorry. I am sorrier than sorry. I am so ashamed. I am so messed up. I am so outdone because of what I have done. I couldn't even come to you, God. I couldn't even face you, God, because I was so ashamed. I was so outdone with myself. I was so pitiful and discouraged. I was so hopeless and in despair that I couldn't even come on my own. Thank you, God, for sending Nathan. Because now I'm ready to come, Lord God, to confess to you what I have done and how I have done it. I know that you've already seen, Lord God. You saw me when I did it. I am so sorry. I have sinned against you and you alone, God. And I've come today to write this Psalms, yes, Lord. To tell you, Lord, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Yes, God. Hallelujah. God of a second chance. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And then in Isaiah, he says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will, hallelujah, wash them white as snow. The king on his knees asking God to forgive him. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. To create. This word is the same word that's used in Genesis. Where God created the heaven and the earth. David didn't want that band-aid, wipe off my heart type of cleaning. He wanted God to do something supernatural. God, if it's possible for you to take this old heart out of me. And creating me a new heart, a clean heart. Lord, please, oh my God, won't you do that for me? Create in me something out of nothing. My heart is nothing right now. It is shattered right now. It is dark right now. I don't even want it anymore. God, is it possible for you to put in me a clean heart, a heart that can start all over again, a heart that is fresh and new, a heart that is not stained by sin, a heart that is ready to serve you, a heart that'll do better than it did before. Oh God, can you put in me that heart, a clean heart? Can you renew a steadfast spirit in me? Not that double-minded spirit, Lord God, not that spirit that is with you one day and not with you another. Can you give me a spirit that's going to stay the course? Can you give me a spirit that's not going to fall? Can you give me a spirit that is not going to come short of your glory? Oh God, can you create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me? God, can you do that for me? Hallelujah. David wanted a new heart. Didn't just want God to fix it. You can get an old car fixed, but it's still an old car. Same rust spots. Same mileage, same model.
Yeah.
So every now and then, you just need to put that thing down and go get you a new one. And that's how David was feeling. Got this old heart, this old messed up heart, this old sinful heart. And I'm at a point in time, God, where I just want you to give me a new one.
Yeah.
Just replace it, Lord.
Amen.
That was what David was seeking. He could not believe his own depravity of his own heart. He was heartbroken over what he had done. If he was to be kept from sinning, God was going to have to do something supernatural. Isn't it funny how we think we can keep ourselves from sinning? But we can't. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. And that might sound a little radical for David to ask God to create in him a clean heart.
Yeah.
But David knew that if anybody can make him new, God can make him new. For the Bible declares there is nothing that is impossible with God. When God saves us through our faith in Jesus Christ, it is a radical transformation. The old has passed away, and behold, all things have become new. It is not just a turning over a new leaf. It's not an effort to try to live better or do better. It is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit where he begins to remove, destroy, and take away that old man and recreate him afresh and anew. Transformed day by day into the image of his dear son. And then he said, do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, to understand that, you have to understand in the whole Old Testament, the Holy Spirit wasn't residing in them. The Holy Spirit came and the Holy Spirit left. And so David was well aware when the Holy Spirit was with him. And he also was aware when the Holy Spirit left him. And so because he's at the point where he wants to get things straight with God, when he wants God to clean him up and to fix him, he says, do not cast me away from your presence. God, I need to be in your presence. Don't you know for a whole year, God, David was not in the presence of God? For a whole year, he had separated himself from God because of his own sin. And so he says, do not cast me away from your presence, God. I need you back in my life. I need to feel you again. I need to love on you again. I need you to love on me again. Won't you help me, Lord? Do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Please, Lord God, let him just settle on me. Now, in the New Testament, we don't have to worry about him taking the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit comes to live in us when we believe in Jesus Christ. However, our sin still affects the Holy Spirit in our lives. So just because he can't be taken away from us, he abides in us, we can still mess up that relationship.
Yeah.
Ephesians 4:29-31. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. When we disobey God's command or ignore his guidance, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And so while God will not take him away from us, he will be sorrowful within us. He will be grieving within us. He will be disheartened within us because we keep disobeying the commands of God. We keep doing things he told us not to do. And when we walk with God, God says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And as long as you keep my commandments, I will be with you and you will be with me and we will be with the Father and we will be one. But when we decide we're going to sin and we're not going to confess it, when we decide we're going to sin and we're going to sweep it under the rug, when we decide we're going to sin and we're not going to acknowledge it, we grieve the Holy Spirit who is in our lives. Our relationship with God is separated just like it was for David. So don't think it changed just because we went into the New Testament. If anything, it got a little bit more serious because when he resides in you and he's alive in you, you know it. You feel the joy of the Holy Ghost. You feel the presence of the living God. But when you are in sin, you don't feel none of that. You feel depressed. You feel outdone. You feel sorrowful. You feel in despair. You feel hopeless because you have ruined your relationship with the Holy Spirit. But thank be unto God. You don't have to stay that way. Amen. But not only do we grieve the Holy Spirit, we can also quench him. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit of God. Well, how do we quench the Spirit of God? One way we quench the Spirit of God, and we, unfortunately, a lot of times we do it right in the church. Don't even know it. Spirit of God could be moving. Just moving. You could feel them. Just moving, 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 moving. And people are receiving it. People are worshiping. People are crying. People are on their knees. And here comes somebody to the mic. Okay. We're going to move on to whatever's next on our agenda. And the moment we do that, guess what? We quench the Holy Spirit. We stop him from freely moving and doing the work that he does. We don't know what he's doing in people's lives when they're in the sanctuary. When the Spirit gets high and the Holy Spirit starts moving, we don't know what he's doing. He's healing somebody. He's restoring somebody. He's refreshing somebody. He's renewing somebody. He's converting somebody. And here we are with our agendas, stopping the flow and the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we need to get sensitive to what the Spirit is doing in the church. We need to get sensitive to when he is present. We need to allow him to reign and to rule over what happens in our sanctuaries. We need to let him have our way among his people. They are not our people and it is not our agenda. We belong to God and it is his Holy Spirit that comes into this place to do the work that only he can do. To save lives. To heal lives. To set captives free. He came to do a work in the church and we need to allow him the space and the opportunity to do it. Do not cast me away from your presence. Amen. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Amen. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me by your generous spirit. The end result of our confession. You know, they say confession is good for the soul. It is good for the soul. It is good for the mind. It is good for the spirit. Yeah. And it is good for the body. Yeah. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me by your generous spirit. We cannot have joy until we have come clean with God. We cannot have peace until we come clean with God. There are Christians who are wondering, why is my life in the condition it is in? Why can't I seem to be happy like brother so-and-so? Why can't I seem to have joy like sister so-and-so? Why don't I have any peace and other people have peace? Well, I suggest to you this morning that you try to do what David did and you just go before the Lord and you begin to confess your sins to him. And when you are authentic and honest and you tell God what you have done, he just don't want that general prayer, God, forgive me for my sin. He wants you to tell him what you have done. He wants to make sure that you know that you did it. He wants to make sure that you know that you don't want to do it again, that you are aware that you've fallen short of his glory. So he doesn't want that generic prayer that we try to pray. He wants us to get sincere. He wants us to be authentic. He wants us to be for real. He wants us to be humble. He wants us to be able to acknowledge that we have sinned and fallen short of his glory. And once we have taken care of that, once we have acknowledged that, once we have asked him for forgiveness, once he has accepted our forgiveness, once he has accepted our call to for us to repent, once he has accepted that, then he can restore to us the joy of our salvation. Oh, you will get up off your knees and you will feel better. I just dare you to just go and start confessing your sins. Get on your knees and start confessing your sins. Tell God all about it. Just take some time. It is worth your time to go and make your confession unto the Lord, because when you get up, you're going to feel like you're a brand new person. You're going to feel lighter than when you went down. You're going to feel better than when you started. You are going to feel like you have some joy in your step. You are going to feel like you have some peace in your heart. You are going to feel like God is with you once again, that you have entered back into the presence of a holy God. And so he will restore to you the joy of your salvation. And then he said, uphold me with your generous right spirit. Holy Spirit, just keep me uplifted. Holy Spirit, just keep me from sin. Holy Spirit, help me to walk in the newness of life. Holy Spirit, keep me from walking in the flesh. Just keep upholding me with your generous spirit. And then he says, Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. Then we're trying to teach. We're trying to preach. We're trying to witness without the confession that is needed for us to be authentic and the power of the Holy Spirit to use us. He cannot use us when we are dirty. He cannot use us when we are filled with unconfessed sin. He cannot use us yet. We try to teach other people when we need to be on the knees ourselves. We cannot teach other people until then happens. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Then sinners will be converted unto me. Why hasn't nobody come to the church to be converted? Why has nobody come to be saved? Why has nobody come to be baptized? Could it be the church needs a revival? Could it be that the church needs to go on her knees? That she needs to ask God to forgive her? That she needs to ask him to create in them a clean heart? To renew the right spirit right inside the church? Could it be that the people need to get right so that the Holy Spirit can move? That we can teach and preach and sinners will be converted unto him? It could it be that we stand in need of a revival that starts with David's example of how to get right with God? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to a recent sermon from Pilgrim Branch Missionary Baptist Church. We pray that you have been blessed by the preaching of God's Word. Pilgrim Branch Missionary Baptist Church is located at 16813 Huffsmith Corville Road, Houston, Texas, 77070. Our Sunday worship services are held at 8 o'clock a.m. and 11 o'clock a.m., with Wednesday night Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. Please come out and join us for worship, study, and fellowship, where our motto is, "We are the branch, but He is the vine."